You have your Bibles with you this morning. I invite you to open and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. You come once again this morning to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 20 through 33 this morning, the last half of Proverbs chapter 1. As many of the subheadings there note that this is the call of wisdom. And so we come this morning to consider the first words that wisdom explicitly speaks here in the book of Proverbs. I would remind you that as we come to the Scriptures, that these are God's most holy, infallible, and inerrant Word, and that we ought to give it due reverence and respect in diligently attending upon it. So please hear the Word of our God this morning. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice, at the head of the noisy streets she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called, and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand, and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel, and have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease without dread of disaster. As far as the reading of the Lord's Word, may He bless it to us. Please join me in prayer. Our great God, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You that it is through these words that Your Spirit speaks to us, that indeed we hear the voice even of our Good Shepherd. We pray that as we come to wisdom's second lesson this morning, that You would grant us to be attentive. You would grant us the grace that we need to hear clearly the very voice and the call of Christ as it come shooting forth as a sharpened arrow, and may it find its target upon our minds and our hearts and sink deeply within us. We thank You, O Lord, that You have not told the children of Jacob to seek You in vain, but that You have revealed Yourself clearly in order that we might be profited, in order that we might turn from our sins and so embrace the grace of Jesus Christ and find life. Be with us, O Lord, as we look into these verses this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we dealt with the section here in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 through 19, and we did so under wisdom's first lesson. And the first thing that wisdom teaches us, the first parental voice that speaks here in the book of Proverbs, is that Proverbs teaches us about the danger of sin. And as we are Christians and as we endeavor to live a good life that glorifies God and a life that is fulfilled according to the Word of God, if we are going to live skillfully, if we're going to live with that wisdom that Proverbs commends to us, then in following last week's warning, we are to be reminded of, we are to always heed and to remember the grave danger that sin puts us in. And that we must avoid sin, the appearance of sin, and every thought and action of sin. Last week, we looked at wisdom's first lesson, and that is the danger of sin. Well, this week, as we come to the concluding section here in Proverbs chapter 1, we have the second lesson that wisdom teaches us. And it's no longer so much the danger of sin, as much as what we have here in verses 20 through 23 is the danger of not listening to Christ. So we have the second danger here, not only the danger of sin, but the danger of not listening to Christ. Now we see here very clearly that in verse 20, that we are told that wisdom cries aloud in the street. And as wisdom cries aloud in the street, and as most of our verses are dedicated to the direct quotation of wisdom, We do well to remember that this is the very voice of Christ himself. That Christ is the one who is the wisdom of God, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden within Christ. And so as wisdom addresses us throughout this book, we can trace it back to the very voice of Christ and to the very call of Christ. And as Christ comes and he speaks to us in these verses this morning, he comes to warn us. He comes to warn us about what happens if we decide to neglect what he has to say to us. What happens when we neglect the call of Christ? As we come to consider these verses this morning, I simply want to look at the call of Christ as he calls to his people here, as he lays before us his first words of wisdom and the second lesson of how we are to live well. 3 points that we wish to look at. First is to look at the clarity of Christ's call. Secondly, we'll look at the confrontation of Christ's call. And then thirdly, we'll look at the consequences of Christ's call. So I want to look at those three simple points this morning: the clarity, the confrontation, and the consequences of Christ's call. Now, as we consider these verses this morning, our first point is just to note the clarity of Christ's call. We see here, and we ought not to overlook, the way in which wisdom is introduced to us and the voice of wisdom in verses 20 and 21. Because here, as we have this introduction into what Christ is going to address his people as through the voice of wisdom, we have a little picture, as it were, of the way in which Christ calls his people. You know, as sinful human beings, we are so prone to complicate God's word, to think that what he has revealed in his word is difficult, that it is hard to understand, that we need lots of education in order to understand what God is communicating to us. Now, as confessional Presbyterians, we undoubtedly say that not all things in Scripture are equally clear, but we do hold very fast to the glorious truth that all those things that are necessary for salvation and for faith, and those things that are necessary to be believed, that these things are very clearly revealed in God's Word. That any confusion that there might be in understanding what God has to say, that any complication when it comes to matters of belief and salvation, that any difficulties here, it's certainly not on Christ's part, but it is on our part. That we are the ones to blame for not understanding, for failing to heed, for not perceiving what it is that Christ says to us. We see here in verses 20 and 21, in these two verses, that the call of Christ is very clear. We read here that wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets she raises her voice, at the head of the noisy streets she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. We note here that Christ's call is a very clear call. We note here in verses 20 and 21 that first, Christ's call is a public call. You note here that as the voice of Christ is introduced in the voice of wisdom, we note where wisdom is crying aloud, that it is crying out in the streets, that this voice is calling out in the markets, that it's calling out in the noisy streets, that it's calling out at the entrance of the city gate. Now, within the Old Testament imagery and where Solomon is writing these things, all right, these four places, the street and the markets, the noisy streets and the entrance of the city gates, these were all very public spheres. This is where people lived their lives. This is where people went and went to work and went to carry about their business transactions. And this is where people would engage in dialogue and discussion and community with one another. And we're told here that as Christ speaks by the voice of wisdom, that it is in these public places, that it is where the people gather, that Christ himself goes forth to call and to declare his will to his people. In many ways, what is said of wisdom here in verses 20 and 21 is contrasted with the wisdom of so many other nations and so many other religions, where wisdom is often characterized and it's thought of as something that's reserved for ivory towers. That to gain wisdom, one has to kind of recede from the public eye, to pull back and to cloister themselves and to give themselves over to reading all sorts of educational material and books and pamphlets and articles, etc., etc., all closed up within the confines of their own little rooms. We note here that the wisdom that comes from Christ is that it is in the public sphere. that it's where commoners work, that it is where they live, that it is where men and women and children are going about in the hustle and the bustle. And what we see here as Christ calls forth to his people is that it is a very public call. The call of Christ and the words of Christ, that he doesn't speak in secret and in dark places, but that his call is very public. Remember that even in the course of Jesus' earthly ministry, that in a sense he vindicated himself as the prophet of Israel and as the one who is sent by God. Remember that when that band of people came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, how does he rebuke the crowds? But he says to them, "All right, why is it that you're coming against me in the cover of night to take me? Here I've been standing and I've been preaching and I've been teaching your synagogues daily, and yet you never came to take me then." Right? Jesus noted even at his arrest that his teaching was very public, that his call was public, that he wasn't trying to work in secret or behind the veil of darkness. Now, this is in a very similar way why it is that ministers of Christ today continue to speak publicly. This is why we gather for public worship, because Christ's word and the call of Christ and the words of Christ are meant to be reserved for the confines of cloisters and hiding back behind doors, but it is meant to be proclaimed, it is meant to be broadcast, it is meant to be published throughout the world boldly and declaratively, because that is the way in which Christ addresses his people. So we come and we see that Christ's call is very clear because it is a public call. We also note here in verses 20 and 21, not only a public call, but that it is also a very passionate call. That we see here that Christ has an element and an aspect of force behind the words that he speaks and the words that he heralds. We see here the way in which this passion or these emotive words are used. And we're not just told that wisdom quietly whispers. We read there in verse 20 that wisdom cries aloud. We read that wisdom in the markets, that she raises her voice. In verse 21, we read that in the noisy streets that she cries out. And again in verse 21b, that at the entrance of the gates that she speaks. We note all of these very passionate words, all of these emphatic words, that as Christ comes and as he makes his word known, either through the voice of wisdom or even through his ministers, that he comes into the midst of these streets and these markets that we have described here, that they're noisy, that they're loud, all right? That there's a lot of hustle and bustle going about, and yet Christ comes and he lifts up his voice even louder, that he drowns out the noise of the distractions of the world and society and culture and even of our sins around us, that Christ comes to lift up his voice, that there is an aspect of passion behind what he has to say. And that indeed there are times in our lives when it is challenging to hear his voice, but it's not because he speaks quietly, it's not because he whispers to us, but it's because of our sin. We see here the clarity of Christ's call, that he calls publicly and that he cries out passionately for his people to hear his voice. So we must see that as Christ comes to address his people, that his call is clear, that there is no man, that there is no woman, that there is no child that can ever have an excuse of not hearing the word of Christ. The men, women, and children, that indeed all sinners can't say, "Well, I didn't hear it. It wasn't given to me. I wasn't privy to be let in onto the mysteries and the secrets of what is going on," because indeed, as Christ himself says, many are called, but few are the chosen. So we see here first the clarity of Christ's call. But more to the meat of this section, we see not only the clarity of his call, but we also see the confrontation of Christ's call. We see the confrontation of Christ's call here in verse 22. Right, that he is very clear with what he says, and yet we see that he also confronts people. Now we read that, that Christ says by the voice of wisdom in verse 22, he says, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will you scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge?" Undoubtedly, even on a surface read of verse 22 here, we see that Christ's call, that the words that he explicitly speaks here, that this is a confrontation. Now, in today's day and age, we often recoil from confrontation. We think the confrontation is unnecessary. We think that it just produces more heat than it produces light. That we don't enjoy thinking of Christ as one who confronts us and as one who confronts us in the midst of all of our sin. And yet, as we have these words of Christ, as he is crying out so publicly and passionately, we see here that the words in which he speaks, that it is framed as a confrontation. And that as he confronts us by his very words, that he opens our mind, that he opens our heart, that he reveals to us why it is that though his call is so public, that though it is so passionate, that though it is spoken so clearly, why is it that so many reject it? And he confronts us and he shows us why it is. He shows us it's because of our sin. But you note the threefold sin that Christ confronts here in verse 22. The first, Christ confronts the sinful apathy of his people. That he confronts our sinful apathy. We see here that Christ laments twice with these words, "How long? How long?" Now, as it's read here in the Bible, we use this terminology even today as well, right? That we often lament the apathy of individuals, that we lament the unconcerned attitude of another person, that often these words or similar ones are found on our lips. How long? How long do I have to put up with this boss who isn't listening to me? How long do I have to put up with my stubborn spouse who seems to always be angry with me? How long do I need to tolerate the disobedience of my children? We use words very similar to this. We express our own lamentations against the unconcerned nature and the apathy of people. And as Christ confronts us here, he confronts us with our apathy. Remember again in his earthly ministry that as he came down from the Mount of Transfiguration and as the disciples came to him and they said, "Look, there's this boy that's possessed by a demon and we can't seem to cast him out." How does Jesus confront them at that time? He says, "How long must I bear with you, you faithless and perverse generation?" Christ confronts our sinful apathy. That all too often it is true that you and I, that we are simply unconcerned with listening to Christ. That his word and that his call, it comes so clearly, but we simply don't care. That there are other things in this world that we would rather listen to, that we would rather listen to the self-help pop psychology that just affirms us and tells us we're good and doesn't confront us in any way, that we would just rather listen to the voices of the world and to the deceits and the lies of the devil as he speaks to us, that we would rather listen to so many other things. And Christ confronts us and he says, "How long? How long must I endure with you? How long must I bear with you?" Christ confronts the sinful apathy of his people that we simply often don't hear the words of Christ and we don't love the words of Christ because we just don't care. And Christ laments that and he says, "How long?" He confronts us with our sinful apathy. But you see the second sin that is revealed here that Christ confronts, and it's not only a sinful apathy, but it's also the sinful affections of his people. We note here the words that are used, the affectionate language that Christ uses, that he laments and he calls out, "How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? And how long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge." We have these three affectionate words here. We have love, we have delight, we have hate. These words in their common definitions, they are strong words all around. And Christ tells us that all too often we don't heed his word and we don't listen to it as we ought to because our affections are wrong. That even as Christians, we often just love what we ought not to love. That those things that we ought to love, we don't, and those things that we ought to hate, that those are the things that we take delight in. Jesus says, "How long are you going to love these things? How long will you love being simple?" That too often we delight in those things that we ought not to delight in. That the world, that the deceits, that the sins that we commit, that all too often these things bring us pleasure and we delight in them and they become a source of enjoyment for us. And oftentimes what clouds our ability to hear Christ and to listen to Christ and do what Christ wants us to do is because we simply don't think there's pleasure in it. We simply don't delight ourselves in Christ as the richest affair and all of his commands as our delight and as our glory and our boast. Too often our affections are misaligned. And Christ goes on to say, and he says, why is it that fools hate knowledge? That we hate, that we that we hate those things that we ought to love. That we don't hear Christ's call, that we don't respond to Christ's call because we hate it. We don't want anything to do with it. And Christ confronts us here. How often our affections are twisted. How often we don't love what we ought to love, but we hate those things that we ought to love, and we love those things that we ought to hate. And as Christ comes and he calls his people here, he confronts our sinful affections. That we love and we delight and we hate the wrong things. And yet you see the third sin that Christ confronts in his people here. We have the sinful apathy and the sinful affections, but thirdly also the sinful aims. That he confronts our sinful aims. You know, the reality of the Scriptures and even of a book like Proverbs is that naturally we don't want to structure our lives according to wisdom. That in our sin, we don't like to aim at godly and good things. And actually, I think it's true, particularly in our day and age, that we simply don't enjoy aiming at anything in our lives. That old and kind of weird saying is, right, that if you aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. And so many of us in our Christian lives, we don't aim at much of anything. We don't aim at much godliness. We don't aim at much reformation. We don't aim at much repentance in our lives. We don't aim at anything with a holy zeal and put our hands to it, that all too often we just walk around aimlessly. But even those times when we do aim at something, how often even our aims become sinful. And you see that here in the confrontation of Christ, that he asks, O simple ones, right? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? Well, how long will you scoffers delight in your scoffing? How long will you fools hate knowledge? Now, we kind of scratch our heads when we think of this, all right? Because as Christ confronts those who are simple, and he confronts the scoffers, and he confronts the fools, all right, we're kind of scratching our heads going, well, isn't that what simple ones are supposed to do? Aren't simple ones supposed to love being simple? Right, you can break this down into a very base illustration, right? That there are times when your children act up. And you look at your child and you say, stop acting like a child. And your child can look at you and say, well, what are you talking about? I am a child. Right? I'm supposed to be doing what children are supposed to be doing. Well, as parents, we know that the sin that lies in that is not so much their children are children, but their children aren't aiming to live above and beyond what it means to be a child. That all too often, children are just content in being children and doing what children do, and that's the way in which Christ confronts these who are simple and those who are scoffers and those who are hating knowledge. So he says, you're all too content with it. You simple ones, you're too content with being simple. You scoffers, you are too content with your scoffing. Those of you who hate knowledge, you are too content in hating knowledge. The aim of your life is off the mark. You're not aiming to be one who may be simple, but you're aiming not to be simple, but wise. That you're a scoffer, but you're not aiming to not be a scoffer. That you're not aiming to enjoy and to delight in knowledge, but he confronts our sinful aims here. And how true that is, that on a much larger scale in our lives, that oftentimes we are simply too content doing that which comes to us naturally. That we are too content with the label of sinner. That we are too content with our own moral depravity. We are too content in doing what comes to us naturally and what we love. That we are too content with our idolatry. That we don't bear our idolatry with shame or with guilt, but that we just love bowing down to all these idols of our life, whether it's the idols of materialism or the idols of entertainment or the idols of comfort. That all too often we're content if we're labeled as gossipers. That we're too content going and talking about such and such a person and what they did to me behind their back and discrediting their reputation. That all too often we're content with usurping the authorities of those around us, whether that's in the family or whether that's in the state or whether that's in the church. That all too often we are simply too content with our sins. And this is what Christ is confronting in his people here, that all too often we are content, that all too often we don't mind wearing the scarlet A of our sins around. That all too often we are too content. that we are not torn up as we ought to be about our sins, about our simplicity, about our scoffing, about our hating knowledge, that we are all too content with being known as sins and with committing sins, let alone we are all too content that we would dare cry out with the psalmist, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We're too content with what we aim for. We aim at very little, and we hit it almost every time, and Christ confronts us and says we ought not to be content with these things. And so we see the sharp confrontation of Christ. He confronts the apathy of his people, that he confronts the affections of his people, that he confronts the aims of his people. And he laments these things. We see thirdly this morning also the consequences of Christ's call. That as Christ addresses us by the voice of wisdom, that we see the consequences both of listening to him but also of not listening to him. We should just be very, very clear here that in verses 23 through 33, that there's no way that you can read this and think that this call of Christ and this confrontation of Christ, that whether we listen to it or we don't listen to it, that it's relatively inconsequential. We see here that there are great consequences to whether we listen or whether we don't listen. I think we can probably all agree that all too often we take the Word of God, whether it's written or whether it's preached, and that we don't think that it's very consequential. We can often treat God's Word in the way that we treat the 5 p.m. news. Useful information in one ear and out the other doesn't really affect my life. Or we get more worked up about such political talks and discussions and words about political platforms and who's out to get who this week. We could think, well, that's consequential, but God's Word and the preaching of it and what He has to say, that's not overly important. There are going to be many people in the come Monday morning that are going to be so taken by inconsequential things as they turn on their sports news and they listen to the breakdown and the diagnosis of this big game that's going on today, and they're going to take a vested interest that so often in our sins that we just delight in inconsequential information. And we can so often treat God's Word as that that's all that it is, that it's just here, that it doesn't really bear much fruit in my life, that it doesn't really come to me with any consequences, that it's relatively inconsequential whether I listen to Christ or whether I don't listen to Christ. I was a good Christian. I at least went to church and I listened and I went away and then I enjoyed the rest of my day. But we see here in these verses that there is a great consequence to whether or not we are listening to Christ. There's a great consequence whether we heed His confrontation, whether we look at our apathy, whether we look at our affections, whether we look at our aims in life, and if we heed the call of Christ and listen to Him. This is of the utmost seriousness. And we see here on a surface level in verses 23 through 33, whether we listen to Christ or not, that it is a matter of life or death. The way in which we respond to His Word whenever we hear it, whenever we read it, whenever we come across it, that it is a matter of life or death. And you see there in verse 23 that to listen to the Word of Christ, to heed and obey the Word of Christ, that this means life. And Christ says here that if you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you, and I will make my words known to you. You note here that there is a blessing for those who listen to the Word of Christ. I also want you to see this morning the way in which listening is qualified. How do you know? Are you listening to the Word of Christ? Are you listening to the call of Christ? And Christ doesn't leave us with any ambiguity here. He says, if you turn at my reproof. And you note the way in which listening to Christ is qualified there, that to listen to the voice of wisdom here, it means action. That listening and heeding the call of Christ doesn't mean that it just goes in one ear and out the other, or that our head gets filled with a couple more biblical facts, that it doesn't mean to have our mental faculties tickled, but that to listen to Christ means action. It means that we are called to do something. And as Christ calls us here in verse 23, you see the particular action to which we ought to gauge, are we heeding and listening to the Word of Christ, is that He says, if you turn at my reproof. This is longhand for repentance. This is how we gauge, are we heeding the word of Christ? Are we listening to the word of Christ? Are you repenting? Scarcely can an individual open the word of God or hear the word of God preached, and we ought not to be convicted of some sin in our thoughts, in our words, or in our deeds. That scarcely can one look into the perfect law of liberty, scarcely can one look into the holy word of God and not see, indeed, I have fallen short. And how do we know? Are we responding correctly? Are you repenting? Do you live with a repentant spirit? Do you acknowledge your sin before God? Do you turn from your sin unto Christ, who stands with his arms ready to forgive for all those who would repent and confess their sins? You note here that Christ says to those who listen, that to those who indeed will turn at my reproof, those who will mortify their sins, those who by the grace that I give will endeavor to walk in the newness of life, that behold, he will pour out his Spirit to you, he will make his words known to you. There is blessing and there is life in listening to the word of Christ. And Christ blesses us when we do these things and when we enjoy repentance. I think we've said it often as of late that there are some people who think that conviction is just the worst thing in the world. And that repentance is just so unbecoming of one who has walked with Christ for 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Conviction and repentance are perhaps the chiefest good work that we are called to engage in. It is perhaps the chief fruit of the Spirit that we ought to delight in. Of repenting of our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, the first consequence here is to listen to Christ, that it leads to life. But you note that the emphasis here in verses 23 through 33 isn't on the life that comes from listening to Christ, but that the emphasis, simply by the sheer weight of verses and words, focuses on the death that comes when we refuse to listen to the word of Christ. And particularly as we come to verses 26 through 31, you note that the language that Christ speaks here, that it is graphic, that it is bothersome. Even as I was reflecting on this morning, I called my brother and I said, help me understand this, because this is very uncomfortable, what Christ says to those who fail to heed his word. And my brother simply reminded me, as he often does, this is the word of God. And this is what Christ says. Now, there are some times that we can think of death, and even as we speak of the death that comes from not hearing the word of Christ, sometimes we can just think of death too much in terms of a peaceful serenity. Right? You've been there yourself, that a loved one or a friend has died, and you go and you see them lying there in their coffin, their bodies have been handed over to death, and one of the things we often speak to comfort those around us and to comfort ourselves, well, they just look at peace, right? They look like they've entered into this peaceful serenity. Well, you know, that can be encouraging and that can be comforting, but we must always remember that there is nothing peaceful about death. The death is not some peaceful serenity, that it is not some glorious thing, that it is an abominable curse. And yes, for the Christian, Christ has borne that curse, but death is never natural. Death is never a step to peace. Death is never to be seen as some light and trite thing. And you note here that as Christ speaks of the consequences of not listening to him, he says here in verse 24, because I have called and you refuse to listen, I have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Because you have ignored all of my counsel and would have none of my reproof, then we read of this death that comes, and it's not a peaceful serenity. It is absolutely horrific. And you see what Christ says there, that first Christ reveals against those who would not listen to his word, his attitude. And he says, because you failed to listen to my reproofs, because you failed to return, because you've ignored me, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. You see the picture that Christ paints there, that he says, because you have failed to listen to me, do you know what's going to happen when calamity strikes you? Do you know what's going to happen when disaster overtakes you? I'm going to laugh at you. I'm going to mock you. These things that befall you, right? He almost endures these agonies and these trifles against those who wouldn't heed his word with ease and with contentment. And this is what it is. This is the death that flows from not listening to the word of Christ. How often we can conceive in our mind that Christ is somebody that can be walked over, that Christ is somebody that can be turned to regardless of how we live our life and regardless of how we listen to him, that he will always be there in our difficulties and our distresses, and yet he promises the exact opposite here. To those who refuse to listen, to those who refuse to repent, to those who refuse to return to him, he will laugh and he will mock when terror strikes and when distress and anguish come. It's a dreadful thing not to listen to the voice of Christ. And he goes on and he doesn't only speak of his attitude, but he reveals to us the answer that he also gives to those who fail to listen to him. And we read that in verse 28 that he says, "Then you will call upon me, but I will not answer. And they will seek me diligently, but not find me." You think of the classic case of one like Esau who sold his birthright to his brother Jacob for a pot of stew. And what does Hebrews remind us? That even when he sought that birthright with tears, it was not given to him. And when we fail to listen to the word of God, when we fail to heed the wisdom that Christ gives, the heavens are shut up. And our prayers avail for nothing. And he turns a deaf ear to us because we turned a deaf ear to him. We read of the answer that Christ gives, that he is silent, even to those who would seek to diligently pursue him. And we read thirdly in these verses, not only of Christ's attitude and his answer, but also of his anathema. And he declares there in verses 29 and 30, "Because they hated knowledge, and they did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices." And we see the same theme that we saw last week, that as these sinners who lied in wait and called upon the child to enter into the sin with them, that the sin that they pursued, that it devoured them. And again, Christ comes with this warning as well, that the way in which he comes against them is by curse, and that he will destroy, and that they will be destroyed by their own devices. And we see that the reason for all of these horrible things in this description, as we read in verse 29, is because they hated knowledge. It's because they did not choose the fear of the Lord. What can we say of this, dear friends? But to note the severe consequences, to note the seriousness by which Christ speaks, either as we read his word or we hear it preached, that every time the word of God is open, and that every time that Christ speaks to us by his word, that we are being fitted either for blessing or we are being fitted for curse. As the Puritan so often said, the same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And every word that Christ speaks to us is one that comes with the utmost gravity and seriousness. There is an urgency to the word of Christ. And how often we can neglect that today, how often in the comfort and the confines of our own churches and our own padded seats and the meals that we're waiting to partake of to fill our empty stomachs, and how often the clock can distract us from these things to see the utmost urgency and seriousness by which Christ speaks, that this isn't a matter of having a little bit of knowledge or being a little ignorant, that this isn't just a matter of things that are going to tickle my fancies or give me some opinions or give me some ammunition in my theological arguments so I go back on Facebook and my blogs and destroy the non-Calvinist, but that every time that God's word comes to us, every time Christ speaks to us, we very much, in a sense, hang in the balance of life and death. And the question is, will we listen? But the question is, will we stop our ears like those who are simple, like those who are scoffers, like those who hate knowledge? Are we willing to weigh these things out? Are we willing to respond? Are we willing to reprove ourselves and to turn in repentance and embrace Jesus Christ by faith? This is the only response that will usher forth into life. There is a gravity, there is a seriousness, there are consequences that come with the word of Christ. And this morning, there is no more fitting of a conclusion than what Proverbs says here in verses 32 and 33. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Brothers and sisters, what we see in this section is the danger of not listening to the word of Christ. And if we are to live skillfully and if we are to live in wisdom, then we must hear his word and we must respond accordingly in repentance. May the Lord have mercy upon us. Amen.